Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 5. God is holy. We sang that over and over this morning. Holy, holy, holy. He is holy. And as Solomon talked about the beginning of this chapter, since God is holy, he should be worshipped. But he should be worshipped in the right way. He should be worshipped not just with actions, but with a heart of obedience. Because there's nothing that honors or glorifies God in action. Action alone is not going to honor him. Action alone is not going to glorify him. There needs to be a heart of obedience behind the action. And Solomon spent some time talking about the importance of correct worship, proper worship of the Lord. But in coming off of that, he comes into a section, and this is a very long section. The section stems from verse 8 of chapter 5 all the way down to the end of chapter 6. And it's the same topic that he's talking about. And I'm going to be honest with you, church, I've not felt very comfortable about the message for today. And if you talk to pastors, you know, they'll tell you, you know, some weeks you come in and you're ready. You just feel like this is it. This is a great message. I can't wait to deliver what God has laid on my heart. And there's other times you come in and you're just like, oh goodness, I wish that this was better. I wish that this was different. And you can't always put your finger on what it is. You just have that stirring in your spirit that just says, you know what, I just don't feel comfortable with what God has given me to talk about today. And there are certain things that I just don't feel comfortable talking about. And we all have those topics. We all have those topics or those subjects in life that, if we're honest, we would just rather not ever talk about that. It's easier just not to talk about it. We'll just kind of put our blinders on and pretend that doesn't exist. We don't have to address that. We don't have to broach that subject. And this is it for me. Like, there are so many things I can stand up here and talk about, and it doesn't faze me a bit. But what we're talking about today is difficult. Because we're going to be talking about money. You didn't think I was going to say that, did you? Get your minds out of the gutters. We're talking about money today, church, and honestly, this is the longest section that we have come to in the book of Ecclesiastes. It spans nearly two full chapters. And throughout the week, I've just been looking at it, and I just haven't felt comfortable with it. And I think the reason that I haven't felt comfortable with it is because, in all honesty, The vanity of wealth, the vanity of riches, which is what Solomon is going to be talking about today, that's something that, for the most part, as believers in Christ, if we're believers in Christ, we come to church, we worship the Lord, we love the Lord, it's something that, for the most part, we just kind of put it out of our mind. We try not to talk about it. We try not to address it. And I think the reason is because a lot of us, while we know what's right, we know what's proper when it comes to money, when it comes to wealth, when it comes to riches, while we might know what's proper with those things, we don't actually necessarily believe that. And in looking at this section, and we're not going to go through the entirety of what Solomon has to say about it today. This is going to be a two-week thing. But I've been looking at it, and I've been praying over this all week, and I just kind of kept coming back to, why is this so long? Why is there so much on this one topic? And why does it come after what we talked about last week? Why does this section immediately follow proper worship? I mean, we talked about proper worship, what it means to properly and to rightly come before the Lord and to offer Him honor, to offer Him glory. And immediately following that, Solomon says, You know, the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of money, riches, all of it, it's vanity. It's a striving after wind. And I can't help but think, why? And I think I've come to a reason. I think it's because in the previous section, Solomon was talking about really the reason that we're here. What is it that we're here to do, church? Yes, we're here to be obedient. Yes, we're here to share the gospel. Yes, we're here to fellowship with one another. There's a lot of things that we could say we're here to do. But at the core of all of it, what does it all boil down to? It's worship. Why is it that we're here? Why is it that God created us? He created us to worship Him. So when we look at it from that perspective, Solomon is giving us instruction for what is the proper way to worship God, because that is the reason that we're here in the first place. The whole reason that we exist is to give Him honor, to give Him glory, to worship Him with our very existence. But then he follows that up with warning. With warning about wealth, with warning about money. And typically when we hear that word, when a preacher says, okay, we're going to talk about riches today, a lot of us just kind of turn our minds off like, oh, I ain't rich. I know he ain't talking about me. But that's not really what Solomon's talking about. He's not saying how much you have. He's talking about how much do you want it? How much do you desire it? How much are you pursuing it? Because if we're honest, I think for the most part, a lot of us, we pursue our bank account more than we pursue the Lord. I told you, I don't like talking about this because it is uncomfortable. I'm looking around. There's some uncomfortable people out there. Don't worry, I'm right there with you. It's uncomfortable. But it's necessary. Because we can't not talk about it. The reason that Solomon spends so much time talking about it is because what it boils down to, we're supposed to find meaning and purpose and security and satisfaction in God, and we try to replace that with what's in our bank account. We try to find security, we try to find satisfaction, we try to find peace, we try to find all these things, not necessarily in God, whereas believers, we know that's where it's supposed to be found, but instead, we look for it in our paychecks. And the reason that Solomon spends so much time talking about this is because, honestly, he has a lot to say about it. Solomon was the wealthiest man to ever live. If anybody was going to tell us whether money was significant or insignificant, Solomon could tell us. Nobody in history has ever had more than Solomon. And Solomon writes Ecclesiastes, he writes this entire book, and the entire thing is a message to us. It's him saying, look, I have been where you are. I have looked for meaning. I have looked for purpose. I've looked for satisfaction, and I've looked for it everywhere. I looked for it in absolutely everything. And here he says, I looked for it in money. I looked for it in my own kingdom. I looked for it in my wealth, in my rich, in my power, in my prestige, and it's not there. There is no meaning, security, or satisfaction to be found in wealth. And I love that he spends so much time talking about it because, honestly, we love to learn from people that have been there. And if you think about it, when you started a new job, you went into training. Who did you learn from? Somebody that's already done the job. When you go to school, who are you learning from? Somebody that's already been there. When I was in college, the vast majority of my professors were part-time or full-time pastors. We look to learn from those who have been where we are. And now we get the opportunity to learn and to hear from Solomon, the richest man to ever live, that the pursuit of wealth, the love of money, is meaningless. It's pointless. So look with me at Ecclesiastes 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 8. He says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. This is a very strange two verses. And you know what I found in all my reading and studying on this? It's just weird. Because essentially what Solomon is saying is he's pointing out a truth that we all know about, and it's a truth that has existed for as long as government itself has existed, and that is that riches breed corruption. As long as governments have existed, there has been corruption in those governments. No government is exempt from it. And the reason being, all governments deal with money and power. And anyone who desires or loves, pursues money and power is going to pursue that above all else, which inevitably leads to corruption. But what's difficult about these verses is Solomon, just looking at it, it's like he's saying, yeah, there's corruption and that's bad, but it's good. Verse 9, but this is gain for a land in every way. There's corruption, but it's good. I tell you, that is just weird. And honestly, people have difficulty interpreting these two verses because the Hebrew for this is very strange. It's a very, very difficult rendering of the Hebrew language. So it's really difficult to know exactly what Solomon was saying here. But ultimately, I think what he's essentially saying is, yes, governments are corrupt, and they're always going to be corrupt because there's always going to be money that's dealt with, there's always going to be power that's pursued, and it's going to lead to corruption in government. But I think ultimately what he's saying is, while that does exist, government is still beneficial. He's not saying the corruption itself is good, he's saying the government itself is beneficial because government was established not by man, it was established by God. God's the one who established government. God's the one who set it up. And he set it up to be a good thing. He set it up for good reason. What ultimately brings that down is people who are pursuing not God, but instead they're pursuing something else. And that something else, more times than not, will end up being wealth and power. And so Solomon starts this off, he kicks this off talking about how riches breed corruption, but this is kind of a springboard for him to jump in to his main point about riches and about wealth. So look at verse 10, he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Solomon is pointing out, and he's going to be illustrating throughout this entire passage, the same exact point, the same principle that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy. You see, what Solomon is saying, he's not saying money is bad. He's not saying wealth is a sin. He's not saying any of that. And so often, Christians will kind of forget that. We won't understand that. He's not saying money is a bad thing. Money in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's not a sinful thing. The love of money is the sinful thing. Because what Solomon says here, he says, the one who loves money will not be satisfied by it. And that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. He says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You see, this is a person Solomon is describing. Honestly, he's describing himself in many ways. He is. He's talking about himself. He's kind of giving a testimony of sorts here, saying, you know what? I love money. You don't become the richest man ever if you don't end up loving your money a little bit, probably. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. He started out humble. Before he became king, before he was anointed as king, what did he do? God came to him and said, Solomon, you can ask for anything and I'll give it to you. Solomon had an opportunity right there. He could have asked for riches right then and there. God already said, I'm going to give it to you, whatever you ask. But he didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for wealth. Because at that time, at that beginning, he didn't love money. Instead, he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom from God. He said, God, please give me wisdom so that I might lead these people. He showed wisdom in asking for wisdom. He understood if it was up to him, if it was all left to him, to his wisdom, to his strength, then he was going to fail. So he asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom so that he was not only the richest man to ever live, but he was the wisest man to ever live. And I still find that ironic, that the wisest man to ever live fell into so many different traps. He fell into the trap of idolatry. He fell into the trap of lust. He fell into the trap of greed. He fell into all these different types of traps. And at some point in his life, at some point in his kingship, he went from being a man who would rather have wisdom than money to a man who would rather have money than anything else. And what does he say about it? He says it's vanity. It's nothing. It's meaningless. It's pointless. Why? Because there was no satisfaction in it. See, the person that loves money can never actually get enough of it. This is not just a rich versus poor thing. This is a person that loves money. You don't have to be rich to love money. This is a rich or poor or anything in between. What is it that you love? What is it that you are striving for? What is it that you are pursuing with your life? And Solomon is saying at one point in his life, he was simply pursuing wealth. That was the only thing that he cared about. It was the only thing that he wanted. He wanted to pad that bank account because he needed to make sure that he was secure. And he says it was vanity. It was completely pointless. It was worthless. Because what he was doing, he was trying to fill that void in his life. And we've talked about this throughout the book of Ecclesiastes because we keep coming back to it. Every single one of us, every single one of us, we're born with a void in our life. We're born with a void that is created by sin. Sin creates this void in us, and it's a void that we need to have filled. And so we go about our life, and everything that we do, essentially what we're doing is we're trying to fill that void. And we try to fill it with all these different types of things. We try to fill it with pleasure. We try to fill it with relationships. We try to fill it with education. We try to fill it with money. We try to fill it with drugs. We try to fill it with all these different types of things. And every single time, we find that we're not truly satisfied by it. Because if we were truly satisfied by it, then we wouldn't need it anymore. And you see, what God says and what Solomon is pointing out, that void is too big. It's too big to be filled by anything. It can't be filled by money. There's not enough money in the world to fill that void in your life. The only thing big enough to fill that void is God. And see, once again, as Christians, we know this. We know that God is the answer. We know that He is the one that satisfies. We know that He's the one that brings peace. We know that He is the one that does all of this. And yet, time after time after time after time, we stop looking to Him for satisfaction and start looking to something else. Money does not bring peace because it can't, because it was never meant to. God is the one that brings peace. Many of you have probably heard of John D. Rockefeller, one of considered to be the richest American to ever live, the richest man in modern history to live. He was a very, very wealthy man. And there's a lot of things that people know about John Rockefeller. You know, by the time he was 20 years old, he was making investments and he was buying in to oil refining, and eventually he started his own company in 1870, and he ran that company until 1897. And in 1897, he retired, but he maintained the majority shareholds of the company. Now, at his peak, John D. Rockefeller owned 90% of the oil coming in and out of the United States. 90%. And he didn't just own 90% of the oil, he owned the vast majority of the railway system, because the railroad system was what was used to transport the oil from one part of the country to another. So he had a little bit of money. By the time he was 53 years old, he was already a billionaire. By the time he was 53 years old, his net worth in today's money estimated to be about $409 billion. Those are some facts that we know about Rockefeller, that a lot of people know about Rockefeller. But what a lot of people don't realize about Rockefeller, he nearly died at the age of 53. Because at the age of 53, he was very, very sick. He had all this money, he had all this wealth, he had everything that money could possibly buy. He was living on milk and crackers. That was it. He was living on milk and crackers because he was so consumed with worry and stress that his body was literally shutting down. He came very, very close to dying. And really what it was, his wealth almost killed him. He had so much, and yet he was so consumed with worry about it. How often do we think in our mind, I mean, come on, we've all said it, we've all thought it. If I just had a little bit more money, life would be so much easier for me. If I just had a little bit more, then I could do this or I could do that, and I wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. Things would be so much easier. And what we're doing is exactly what Rockefeller did. We're thinking that money is security. Money is satisfaction. Money is peace. And what Rockefeller figured out finally was his money was killing him. His wealth, his empire was literally crushing him to death. He ended up living to be 98 years old. But it wasn't until he began to just give away what he had that his health actually started to improve. Because he wasn't, at that point, he was no longer looking to his money. He was no longer looking to his empire to give him security, to give him peace, to give him comfort. He began to give it away. He gave away millions, billions of dollars. He just gave it away. And you see, I don't think anybody in here is a billionaire. If you are, speak up. But you see, what we tend to think when we hear about that, when we hear about one of the richest men to ever live, oh, he gave away billions of dollars, we think, well, so? That'd be like me reaching in my pocket, throwing you a quarter. It's not that big a deal. But you see, what we tend to forget, and what Jesus reminds us of, see, you don't have to be wealthy to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. Your wealth doesn't play into that. And what Rockefeller learned and what ended up allowing him to live another 40 plus years, he quit clinging to his money. He quit thinking that that was the answer to life, that that was what was going to sustain him, that that was what was going to give him peace, that that was what was going to bring him security. Because he learned the hard way, and Solomon learned the hard way, and is telling us to do it the easy way. Stop clinging to money. Stop clinging to thinking to that idea that if I just had a little bit more, then I'd have more peace. If I just had a little bit more, then things would be so much easier. Because it's just not true. The only thing that brings real peace, brings true, lasting peace and security, is God. Solomon makes it very, very clear. Your money's not going to bring you peace. Then he moves into verse 13. There's a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he's father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. There are two grievous evils that Solomon points out here. And the grievous evil essentially boils down to the fact that riches don't last. Wealth doesn't last. Money doesn't last. It's silly to devote our entire lives to the consumption, to the profit of gaining more and more and more wealth, because it's not going to last. Wealth is not eternal. There's no point in devoting our lives to it because, well, heaven doesn't have a cover charge. You don't have to amass a certain amount of money to pay St. Peter at the gates. That was a Catholic reference, in case you didn't notice. But Solomon points out these two grievous evils. The first one he points out is a man who spends his entire life. He's working, and he's gaining, and he's getting more, and he's getting more, and he's getting more. But then all of a sudden, he invests it in a bad venture, and he loses everything. He's a father. He has a family to take care of, and he has spent all of his life trying to create, trying to build more and more and more wealth for himself, and then in an instant, it was all gone. And he had nothing to show for it. All those years, all that time he had spent in trying to build up his wealth, and there was nothing left. He had nothing to give to his son, he had nothing to give to his family, he had nothing for himself, because it was all gone. And the second grievous evil is similar to the first, but this is a man who builds up his wealth. He spends his entire life building up his wealth. He's getting more and getting more and getting more and getting more. And then the unthinkable happens. He dies. And he can't take it with him. He spent his entire life amassing this great fortune. But then he died. And there was nothing to do with it. He came into the world naked, with nothing, and he left the same way. And Jesus really illustrates this point so well. Look at Luke chapter 12 with me real quick. Luke chapter 12, I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You know what the love of money does? You know what the pursuit of wealth really does to a person? It blinds us to what our real needs are. This person in Jesus' parable, he spent his entire life, he was amassing more and more and more, and then he gets to a point where he decides, you know what, that's enough. I don't have to work so hard anymore because I've got enough to sustain me for many years. And God says to him, "You fool." That's pretty strong language. God says, "Fool, tonight, your soul is required of you. And in all that you have prepared, whose will it be?" See, that man was a fool, not because he worked hard, not because he saved. He was a fool because he put more stock in his earthly possession than he did his eternal security. God cares very, very little about how rich or how poor you are. He cares greatly about how spiritually rich or poor you are. Solomon points this out. He says, money is not going to last. It's not forever. It's not eternal. And yet, we so often treat it like it is. We think of our paychecks, we think of our bank account, we think of our money, and we think of it as something that has to last me forever. It's something that I have to hold on to. I have to keep it. I have to maintain it in my grasp, and I can't let it go. But when that's our mentality, when our mentality is, I need to have more money, I need to have more wealth, when that's our mentality, what we're really saying is, God, you can't take care of me. God, I don't trust you to provide for me. I don't trust you to keep me secure. I don't trust you to satisfy me. So I'm going to try and get it any way I can through this. And that is the thinking of a fool. A fool who thinks everything that I gain, everything that I'm amassing for myself, it's going to last me. I can keep it. There's an old story. I've probably told it before. You've probably heard it before, but it's such a good story. There was a man who was very, very wealthy, and he went to the doctor for a checkup, and the doctor ran some tests, and he said, "Sir, I'm very sorry, but you have a tumor, it's inoperable, you'll be dead in 3 to 6 months. So the man goes for all these different second opinions, and he tries to find some sort of solution, and everybody that he goes to says the same exact thing: it's inoperable, there's nothing we can do. So the man begins to get his affairs in order, and he goes to his wife, and he says to his wife that he wants everything. He wants all of his money, all of his possessions. He wants all of it buried with him. And his wife was very taken aback by this, and she says, "But what about me and the family? Don't you want to leave something for us?" And he says, "No, my mind is made up. I worked hard for it. I deserve it. It's mine. I'm going to keep it." So he eventually passes away, and at the funeral, his wife had promised her husband, after much coaxing, she finally promised him that she would make sure that he was buried with every penny that he ever made. So at the funeral, the service is getting ready to begin, and the wife is seen walking up to the casket. And she walks up to the casket, and she leans over her husband, and she takes an envelope out of her purse, puts it on his chest, and walks away. And after the service, many people were very curious, and so they asked, what was that you laid on his chest? And she shrugs her shoulders and smiles and says, it was a check. She kept her promise. You see, we need to understand, church, all of us, we need to understand, and we don't just need to understand it, we need to really believe it. What's in our bank account, that's not where our security lies, because that's not eternity. It's not going to keep us safe for eternity. It's not going to keep us fed for eternity. It's not going to make sure that we're taken care of for eternity. What's going to make sure we're taken care of for eternity is Jesus. We need to stop putting so much effort and so much stock in stock and start putting it in Christ. And Solomon ends this section, this chapter ends, he has been speaking a lot about the negatives of wealth, the negatives of the love of money, but then he ends this with three blessings. In verse 18, he says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Solomon gives three blessings in this passage. Verse 18, the blessing is the gift of enjoying life. You know what? In verse 18, he says, I've seen what to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun the few days of his life. You know, he says that seven times. Seven times in this writing, Solomon says, enjoy your life. He says, don't fall into the trap of greed. Don't fall into that trap of desiring more and more and more and more. He says, just enjoy it. Enjoy where you are. Enjoy what you have. Because you don't know how much longer you're going to have it. You don't know how much longer you're going to be here. Enjoy it. You know what enjoyment is a result of? Quite honestly, enjoyment is a result of trusting in the Lord. How do we go about really, truly enjoying the here and now? How do we go about enjoying what God has blessed us with today? By trusting in the fact that he's got tomorrow taken care of. By trusting in him for salvation, by trusting in him for eternity, we can enjoy the blessings of God now by trusting in him forever. Because that's what enjoyment comes from. You see, we tend to think of enjoyment and satisfaction and contentment. We think of all of these things as individual things that we need to be pursuing. And so I've got to pursue contentment. I've got to pursue satisfaction. I've got to pursue enjoyment. And I've got to do it any old way that I can. I've got to do it by doing things that make me happy and all these different types of ideas. But in actuality, what God says, what his word says, is that he's the one that brings those things. He's the one that brings contentment. He's the one that brings satisfaction. He's the one that brings enjoyment. Nothing else. And if we would understand that, then we wouldn't fall into the traps that Solomon himself fell into. Because we wouldn't be looking for enjoyment and satisfaction and peace in things other than the Lord, because we would understand the enjoyment that I have. The reason that I can enjoy today is because God has blessed me with that. It's a gift from God. Enjoyment, satisfaction, peace, those are gifts of God. And then the second one that he says, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. The second blessing here is fulfillment in our work. I'm not going to take a poll to see how many of you really just can't stand your job. There's probably a few of you. I personally really love my job most days. But you see, one of the blessings of God is that we can rejoice and have fulfillment in our work, no matter what it is. Because you see, what is the work that we do? It doesn't matter where you work or what you do or anything like that. The work that we do, the Bible says we're supposed to do it for the honor and the glory of God. There's really no other reason to do it. Our work is a part of our worship. We work and we do the things that we do. We try to be good at what we do. We try to be respectable. We try to be dependable. We try to be all these things because ultimately we're working for God. And when we are working for God, when we are serving God with all parts of our life, with the way that we interact with our family, the way that we are at work, the way that we are at church, wherever it is, whatever it might be, God gives fulfillment to us in that. It's not a matter of thinking if I had a different job or if I got a promotion or any of those things. That's not where fulfillment will come from. Fulfillment comes from the Lord. When we understand and we start actually working for Him to honor and glorify Him in what we do. And then the final blessing, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This is my favorite verse out of this chapter. I love it. Some people take it to mean that a person who enjoys the blessings of God today will have no regrets in life. I think there's a lot of truth to that. But I think there's a little bit more to it. It's not just a matter of saying if we would enjoy the blessings of God today, then we'll have no regrets. I think it's also saying if we enjoy the blessings of God today, then we give absolutely no thought to tomorrow. We don't worry about what the future holds. If we're taking time to enjoy the blessings of God now, enjoying what God has given us, enjoying where God has placed us, then we don't spend time worrying about tomorrow. Jesus himself said, give no thought to tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. That's something that, yeah, I struggle with that. I'm sure we all struggle with that, of not worrying about tomorrow. I've got a calendar, I've got a schedule, I've got an agenda, just like I'm sure many of you do, and every Monday I sit down, and I look at my calendar and say, okay, what have I got to do this week? And I think, wow, I've got to do this and this, and oh, how am I going to do that at the same time? And essentially what I'm doing, I'm foregoing the blessings of God now because I'm too concerned about what he will do or what he might do or what he won't do tomorrow. Once again, Solomon was not saying in any of this that money is bad, having a lot of it is bad, having a little of it is bad. He's not saying anything like that. What he is saying is what our heart is pursuing, what our spirit longs for, that can be a bad thing. If our spirit longs for God, if our heart desires the Lord, then we'll be satisfied. We'll be able to enjoy the blessings of God now and not give any thought to what blessings may or may not come in the future. But church, there is a warning here, and we have to take heed of it. Money is not going to last, and it's not going to bring us peace. We spend so much of our lives consumed by what we have or what we don't have. And the only thing that really ends up doing is causing us stress. It causes us not to have peace because we're so consumed about, do I have this? Do I not have that? So what's the answer? The answer is stop looking for satisfaction in things that are not God. Stop thinking and believing that your life could be so much better, it could be so much more peaceful if you just had a little bit more. Because that's not true. Take it from Solomon. Take it from Rockefeller, who nearly died because his wealth was just too much for him. As we go into our time of invitation this morning, there's a very, very old saying that came out of Rome, and the saying says that money has never made anyone rich. There's a lot of truth to it. Money has never made anyone rich. But I can tell you what will make you rich. If you really want to be rich, then listen to the words of Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and your trust in Christ. You've never heard his words. You've never listened to his words. You've never obeyed his words. This morning is your opportunity. You have that opportunity right now. Stop trying to find that peace. Stop trying to find that satisfaction. Stop looking for it in things that were never meant to bring it to you in the first place. If you want to be rich, it has nothing to do with how much you make. Being rich has everything to do with what you do with the gospel. Gospel's free. Jesus went to the cross and he paid the price for sin. He shed his blood because of our sin. He did that for me, and he did that for you. Not because we're rich and we have something to offer him. He did it because he loves us, and he knows just how broken and just how poor we are without him. And so he offers us a way to be rich. And no, it has nothing to do with our bank account, but it has everything to do with our eternity. So if you want to know what it truly means to be rich toward God, you have that opportunity this morning. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Come talk with me. I'd love to talk with you about how to do that. Pastor Jonathan will be here. He'd love to talk with you as well. There are plenty of deacons and counselors here. But if you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can do that this morning. In church, those of us that are believers, there are so many things in this world that try to take the place of God in our life. There are so many things in this world that try to trick us and lie to us and convince us that there is a way to have peace, there's a way to have satisfaction that doesn't involve the Lord. And money is one of the biggest ones. which is why it's also one of the biggest lies. Church, you're never going to have that peace. You're never going to have that satisfaction. You're never going to find that meaning or that purpose with your life by pursuing money. God is the one that fills that void. And you know this. So stop trying to fix it. Stop trying to look for that satisfaction in something else. Because you know you're not going to find it. Trust in Him. Trust that He is enough to satisfy. He is enough to bring peace. Because that's what He's promised. He is big enough to do it if we would just take Him at His word. So if you need to spend some time with the Lord this morning, the altar is open. However He's speaking to you, however He's leading you, I would encourage you to just respond. Obey whatever the Spirit is telling you right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. God, You are good. You satisfy. You bring peace. You bring purpose. You bring meaning. God, we find all of that in You. May we not look for it somewhere else. May we not look for it in our money. May we not look for it in our possessions. May we look for that peace and that satisfaction in You. So speak to hearts and speak to minds this morning. Father, may we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.